Thank you, Mark and Julia. What a message and song that was. And all God's children said, amen. Thank you so much. Higher ground, we're pressing on our upward way. New heights we're gaining every day. And then to be reminded, we'll rise because He has risen. We too will rise. Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and find 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now, those of you who were here with us last Sunday night, you may be thinking as you find this and look the passage over, we were here last Sunday night, and that would be correct. We were. But I want you to relax. We're not going to preach the same message. We're coming to the same text. That is true, but we're not going to preach the same message. This is one of those texts in the Bible that is so rich and so full, I think you could probably preach here for a whole month and you wouldn't repeat yourself because there's so much truth that we're going to see. We've looked at part of what the Bible says here. And most of what we saw last Sunday night, we talked about how it relates to us and describes us as Christians and our responsibility, in fact, our high privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices. And that is here and it's loud and clear. But we're also going to see another aspect of the passage this morning, and that has to do with our Lord and put the focus on Him, who He is, and what He means to us. So I hope you found it, and now we're going to read it. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let me stop here and just ask you to consider, have you tasted the Lord? He is gracious, isn't He? What a statement that is in God's Word. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, that means living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're thinking this morning about Christ being the precious cornerstone. Christ, the precious cornerstone. And I pray that at least by the time we're done with this message, if that doesn't already resonate in your heart, it will. And you'll understand just what the Bible is meaning by what it says, and how very grateful we ought to be for that one known as the precious cornerstone. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we bow in Your presence and we thank You, Lord, for this day and for this hour of worship. Thank You so much for what has gone on already in Your house this morning as we've come together for worship earlier and for Bible study in our classes. And thank You for all of our teachers. Thank You for all the students and all the classrooms. and for the great high privilege we have to open your word together and study it in Sunday school. And now again to open it here in this worship service and to read it together and study it together and to find these truths from your word that mean so very much to us. Truths about your Son and our Savior. And you call Him the cornerstone, the precious cornerstone. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts open and attentive. We pray, Lord, you write upon our hearts every line of this text, every word that we'll look at. Help us to recall it and to live by it. May it change our lives. And may, as we've heard already in singing, and as we've said with our own lips, call us up to higher ground and put us on a higher plane. And Lord, we know this is only true of us as we study your word and as we deepen our understanding and deepen our walk with you. This is what you have planned, that we go deeper and we climb higher and rise to new heights in our Christian life. And not only as we know the truth, but as we live the truth and as it transforms our lives. Lord, you've given us your word, not just for information, but for transformation. And how grateful we are to have it and be shaped and molded by it, to be nourished by it today. Oh, how we need that. So have your way in our lives, in our service, in our church, in our families, everything about us. And we'll praise you and thank you for what you alone can do. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ, the precious cornerstone. We find here that the Lord is gracious. We saw that in verse 3. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. What a statement that is. We find here that Christ is alive. He's the living stone, as we find in verse 4. We find here that He's chosen by God. Again, in verse 4, chosen and precious. And not only is He precious to God, but He's precious to us. Verse 7, and a lot of our thought in this message is going to center around the thought in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe. That's talking about you, isn't it? Do you believe? To you who believe, He is what? He is precious. Christ is precious to believers. May not be to the world, but He certainly is to all of us who know Him and trust Him now and forevermore. There's a song we sometimes sing. It's a good praise song. It's not a hymn, but it's one of the more modern songs, but it has a good depth to it, a good meaning to it. Very simple little song. It goes like this. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares to you. That's a lot of good truth in that little praise chorus, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Is He precious to you? Let me ask another question. Why is He precious to you? Could you say He is precious to me in this sense, that if I did not have my Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know what I'd do? There's no one that can take His place ever. There's no one that even comes close. He is in a category all to Himself. And in my life, I can't speak for others, but could you say in my life, He is precious. Think of that word, precious. Think about it. It's one of Peter's favorite words. He uses it here in 1 Peter, also in 2 Peter, and right here in our text. I want to point these places out here in the text we just read. Look again in verse 4. Do you see that word precious? To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. There it is. And then in verse number 6, wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. And then a third time in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Peter uses this very same word also in other places of 1 Peter. We know from another passage in the Bible, Peter was unlearned as far as rabbinic schools. He was just a fisherman. But I'll tell you, as you read the book of 1 Peter, he didn't do very bad when it came to understanding the truth. He understood a lot. He didn't go to the rabbinic schools, but the Lord taught him a lot. And what he knew was precious to him. He uses that word a lot, the word precious. You go back in chapter 1 and verse 7 of chapter 1. He speaks of our faith as being precious. You come to verse 19 of chapter 1. He speaks of the precious blood of Christ. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, there he writes of the exceeding great and precious promises. Do we think of God's promises as precious? What's that word mean anyway, precious? It's a word in the original language that means something of great value, something of great worth. It means dear or costly, highly esteemed, highly honored, respected. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament. Kind of gives us a little more insight into what this word means and what it holds, the word precious. James, for example, speaks of the farmer waiting for the precious harvest. Why would the harvest be precious? Because if the farmer doesn't have a harvest, he has no income, he has no livelihood, he has nothing to eat. So it's the harvest or nothing. That's the sense in which Peter used it here. Christ is, he's everything or he's nothing. He's everything to us. And then over in one of Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians, he tells us to build a life that's worth something. He tells us there that, much like what we find here, Christ is the foundation, and then we're to take heed how we build upon that foundation. And he warns us not to build of materials like wood, hay, and stubble. But you remember that passage, I believe. He says to build lives that are like gold, silver, and precious stone. Valuable materials in our Christian life. Don't just any old thing will do approach, but have the approach of building and building well, building of the best materials. This word is found in the book of Revelation many times in connection with the New Jerusalem. You've read something of that description. The walls, the foundation, the stones, they're called what? Precious stones. They are referred to over and over. I want us to think about this as precious today, and that is Christ as the precious cornerstone. And I want you to see it in three different lights or three different aspects to Him being the precious cornerstone. First of all, I want you to notice this, if you would. Christ is the precious cornerstone. Are you ready? Because of the Father's selection. He's precious because the Father chose Him. It's told here several times, actually. I want you to see these times. Look again in verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed. The word disallowed means rejected. We'll have more to say about that as the message unfolds. Rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Do you see that? Jesus was chosen of God, and therefore He is precious. Look down at verse 6. Wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. The word elect means chosen. And we know from the previous verse, chosen by whom? Chosen by God the Father. Understand what it's talking about here. God has had from time eternal in the past a plan of redemption. God does things not on the spur of the minute. God is a God of order. He's a God of plans. He is a God who sees the end from the beginning. He is one who exists above and beyond time. The Bible tells us that. And so when we understand, as we should, the plan of redemption, redemption or salvation in God's plans and purposes was not an afterthought. It wasn't like when man sinned, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had a beautiful garden. They had everything they wanted. We know that man sinned and fell. And because of the sin in the garden, it's ruined mankind. We live in a ruined race of sinners. We're a part of the problem. It's a heart problem, isn't it? But when that happened in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't like God was sitting up in heaven saying, oh no, what am I going to do now? The plan is presented far different in the Scripture. God knew exactly what He was going to do from the foundation of the world. And part of God's plan was to use His Son. He chose His Son. And part of God's overall plan of redemption was not only to choose His Son, but to choose a people out of this world that He would redeem for Himself. He saw beyond the fall to the ultimate course of redemption. And that includes us as God's people. But it had to first involve His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described here as a chosen stone, a chief cornerstone, chosen by God. And then it speaks of us being built up as a spiritual house. And so putting all this together, it's talking about how God, from eternity, and that's far beyond the stretch of our imagination, as far back as you can go, God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to choose My Son, one just like Me, the second person of the divine Trinity. And He's going to come into this world, and I am going to build upon Him and around Him a temple. Understand this, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people, Israel, didn't He? But now, since Christ has come, He has a people for His temple. We're called living stones, and Christ is the living stone, the chief cornerstone. So it starts with Christ. What I'm telling you is, without Christ, there could be no redemption. Without Christ, there would be no spiritual building, no spiritual house. We would not be living stones. We wouldn't even be stones at all. It all surrounds the purpose and the plan of God, focused and centered in the person of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. If we could just get some glimpse, some little understanding, perhaps more than we have now, to know just how precious Christ is to the Heavenly Father. And I think when we see that, you know what would happen in our hearts? What should happen, I can tell you, in reading the Bible, what should happen, and reading this passage today and building the message on this passage. What should happen is this. If Christ was chosen by the Father, if Christ is precious to the Father, the question should come to our heart, should He not be also precious to us? If the Father chose Him, we have the privilege in our lives to choose Him also as the foundation of our lives. Would we not want to choose the very one that the Father chose? I would think so, wouldn't you? He's chosen. Chosen of God and precious. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, that's chosen. And precious, not an afterthought with God, but chosen from the beginning. We know in the Bible, in the New Testament, it makes it very clear that the church has a distinct privilege of being the body of Christ. What a privilege that is, connected to Christ. He's the head, we're the body. There's another image the Bible uses that we are the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. Think of that. One day we'll be united with our heavenly bridegroom. Now we're a part of the bride. But then this image is portrayed here. We're the spiritual building, the spiritual house, living stones connected to the living cornerstone, Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have. And it all began with the Father's selection of Him. Christ is the Father's select stone. He's also the special stone. That's what that means, a chief cornerstone. He says, I lay in Zion. Now, Zion is another name for Jerusalem. This has in mind not only the fact that Christ lived and ministered in Jerusalem, and then, as you know, was crucified in Jerusalem, rose from Jerusalem. And we know that's significant, the physical location. But what this has to do more than just the physical location, it has in mind is a new covenant people. We're God's new covenant people. It's kind of a contrast to the old covenant people in the Old Testament, where everything centered around another location known as Mount Sinai. Remember that? Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and that was a holy place, holy ground. He got the law, and God's old covenant people were a part of that law legislation that God gave down on the mount, the laws and so forth. We are connected to Christ in a new way and a new covenant. And because we are connected with Him, the Bible says we're not going to be disappointed. I want you to see this connection. I want you to look at this word in verse 6. It is a tremendous word, but you might not understand it just reading your King James Bible. Look again, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, that is to God, chosen and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The word confounded means disappointed. He's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. It's an immediate quote from that Old Testament prophet. And the idea of this word confounded has to do with not shamed or not humiliated or not disgraced or not disappointed. And the idea is, if you're going to be connected to someone, and especially in the realm of building, you want to have a solid connection and a solid foundation, don't you? We put our faith in Christ. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. If you had faith in someone, and somewhere along the line that person disappointed you, you put faith in that person. Maybe it was financial faith. You gave them some money or loaned them some money, or it was a financial kind of a situation. Or maybe it was just you put your life, your soul, your time into a person and you invested, you put faith in someone or some group, and then it all was disappointing. It all fell apart. Sometimes that happens in marriage. Sometimes it happens in families. Sometimes people will put their whole life in a job. And then they go in one day and they get a pink slip. No job. They're disappointed. Oh, they're dismayed. Because they put their faith in something that was not dependable. What it's saying here is, if you believe on Jesus Christ and He is your chief cornerstone and you have placed your life squarely on Him, your faith squarely on Him, He tells us with no uncertainty, you'll never, ever be disappointed. This scripture is so important. Paul picks up on it. You know that passage in Romans chapter 10 that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and then you'll be saved? That passage we all know. Right after Paul writes that, he writes this. Romans 10 verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now we often take that word ashamed means that you're ashamed to speak up for him. But the word ashamed means disappointed or disillusioned or sad that he has let you down. The point is, not only is he chosen by the Father to accomplish his purpose, but he's not going to be someone that's going to let anyone down. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll never be disappointed. Not now. Not in all of eternity, because He is the chosen stone, the chosen cornerstone designed by God, and He is God's choice. Therefore, we can put our faith in Him without any doubt whatsoever. I think sometimes we think about faith and we just kind of take it in a kind of a glib fashion, and kind of a, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And a lot of times we have a glib idea about faith because our faith is kind of not all in. But I'm going to tell you something. You can go all in with Jesus. Your whole heart, your very soul. Because you'll never, ever be confounded. He's God's choice. Make Him your choice. That's what it's saying. Make Him your choice. So He is the precious cornerstone because of the Father's selection. Now I want you to see a second thought here. And that is, Christ is the precious cornerstone in spite of the world's rejection. This is a sad note, but it's a true note that we see in this passage. The world, by and large, has not accepted Jesus Christ for who He is, who He claimed to be, and who He in fact is. And so we read this idea of rejection. In fact, rejection generally. And then we're going to see a special kind of rejection. Go with me and let's find the word here, because you might just read right straight through it in the King James and not understand what the Bible's speaking of. If I could, I'd like to point this out. Look at verse 4 again. Verse 4, are you there? Say amen. To whom coming, speaking of Christ, go back up to verse 3, we know that, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, that is, we have come and we do come in faith, to whom coming, as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. The word disallowed means rejected. Rejected of men, but chosen of God. That's the idea. Rejected indeed. Why the word indeed? The word indeed intensifies. Rejected, absolutely rejected, fully rejected. No question about it. You look around. Majority of the world doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, they may have a head knowledge, but that's not what the Bible's talking about here. It's talking about heart commitment. It's talking about full trust in Christ and having a relationship with Christ. We'll get to that more in the third part of our message. But by and large, disallowed, rejected of men. Now, we'll see this word again. Look at verse 7. Verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. There's their same word. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. So here we find that some, generally speaking, reject him, verse 4. And then we see these builders, specifically speaking of someone. Who's that speaking of? Well, we'll get to that here shortly. A specific group that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This general rejection was spoken of several times in the Scripture. One in the Gospel of John. As John began his Gospel, he told us that not everybody trusted Christ. Not everybody believed in him for who he was. And so he kind of sets that kind of train of thought in motion. Early on, John 1 verse 10, speaking of Christ, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. So you have a double problem. You have the problem of not recognizing him. And then even those who recognized him, who he claimed to be, they rejected him. In other words, they understood his claim to be Messiah. Plenty of evidence he was the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior. But with open eyes, they willfully, intentionally rejected Christ. Now, before we say, well, that's not me, let's remember something else here. Because we must understand when we're reading this passage. To be rejected by men or rejected by the builders, as it says here. You say, well, that would never be me. But let's remember what Jesus said. Keep this in mind. What did Jesus say? Jesus said this. Let's never forget it. Jesus said, he that is not with me is what? Against me. So if you're not fully on board in true, genuine faith, then you're the one it's talking about here. You have rejected him. You've either received him with all that you have and all your soul in faith in a saving way, or you're rejecting him. We have this idea there's a middle ground. Well, I haven't outright rejected Christ. I would never do that. There's a courtesy. There is a consideration that most people would have. Well, they've not turned their back totally on Christ. They have not maligned him. They have not spoken evil of him. They have not said, I'll have nothing to do with Christ. But for all intents and purposes, they have no use of Christ. They never darken the door of a church. They don't serve Christ. They never give a dime to the cause of Christ. They don't want to worship Christ. They have no real interest in Christ. And so in Christ's way of assessing it, if you're not for him, then you're what? You're against him. If you haven't received him, you have, in fact, rejected him. So this is speaking of all who reject, whether it's the worst of the worst or those who are just trying to, what we might say, ride a fence. And that never works. Now, why would people reject him? Why would people disallow him as the chosen cornerstone? Doesn't everybody see the value of Christ, having Christ, knowing Christ, living for Christ, trusting in Christ? You would think that's a no-brainer, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Everybody should know their need of Christ and see the value of Him. But we don't as people until God opens our eyes. And this is the problem, that people know the price of things, they know the cost of things, but they don't know the value of things, including, and most of all important, the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, it's one thing to know the price of a home. A lot of people know that. They'll look for a home, they'll buy a home, they'll search the classified, they'll look through those magazines, they'll search it out, want to get the best deal. They know the price of a house, but the problem is we see it too much. People don't know the value of a home. If you've had a wedding in your family, you know by experience, as I have in years past, the cost of a wedding. But a lot of people don't know the value of a marriage. Isn't that true? And so the world has never understood the value or the worth of Christ. As it speaks of in Isaiah 53 verse 3. This is a prophecy from some 700 years before Christ ever came. But it was true all through those years. Christ was here and ever since. It speaks of our world. It says this, He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. What's that mean? We put no value on Him. To esteem someone is to give them a high value. To estimate them highly. But they did not estimate, and people today do not estimate Christ in a high place at all. He's just a name, just a figure, just a religious person, just a prophet, just somebody that they like to talk about at church, and I don't have any time for that. That doesn't impact my life, people say or people think. But it has everything to do with their life, the truth of Jesus Christ. To unbelievers, Christ is the slighted stone. That's what we're saying, the slighted stone. Think of it in terms of an actual construction site. When the temple, for example, was being built, let's go back in time, use our imagination a little bit. That temple of Solomon was a magnificent structure. And then later on, Herod's temple was even grander. It was larger and even more magnificent. And when they laid those stones in there, the builders looked them over. And if they weren't quite right and didn't meet specs, as we say, or specifications, you know what they would do? They would remove those stones from the construction site and they would throw them off of a side of a hill or somewhere. They would discard them. And that's the idea here. People discard. Treat with no honor whatsoever the Lord Jesus Christ. Just slight Him. Just like a scrap stone from a construction heap. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 12. And let me show you a parable Jesus told. It's worth turning over there. Mark chapter 12. It's a story that illustrates what we're talking about here in Mark. Or excuse me, in Peter. Mark 12, verse 1. We'll let Jesus tell a story that will illustrate the point. Here's what He said. Mark 12, verse 1, and began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they called him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and in him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Now that's a picture of God's dealing with His people through the centuries by way of the prophets. He's sending servants into His vineyard, the nation of Israel. And they had nothing to do with those prophets. In fact, they reject them. They reject what they preach and teach. And even some of them they beat and some of them they killed. Now verse 6. Having yet therefore one son. We know now who's talking about, don't we? Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? Now, Jesus quotes this as a part of the parable, quoting from Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. Have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. That's exactly what Peter's writing about in our text. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. A picture of the builders that rejected the chief cornerstone. Here, in fact, it speaks of those who knew Christ. Back in 1 Peter, it mentions the builders. Now, that represents the Jewish religious leaders who knew the Scriptures better than anyone else. They're the ones that devoted themselves to the study of the Scriptures, the teaching of the Scriptures, and told everybody, you need to follow what the Scriptures teach. But the sad thing was, when Christ came, they had the description of what Christ would look like and what Christ, that is in terms of his character, what he would look like, what he would do. And they sized him up against the Scripture. And they should have known, of all people, the builders should have known, this is the stone. This is the chief cornerstone. But instead, they had their own ideas. And what did they do? They rejected him. The builders, the leaders, rejected him. And you know what happened? When the leaders rejected him, what did the common folk do? They also rejected him. And so the nation largely rejected the chief cornerstone. Slighted him. Slighted stone. But not only is Christ slighted by unbelievers, but let's go back now to 1 Peter and see something else. This is very, very serious business. Slighted stone, yes. Rejected stone, yes. But not only is he a slighted stone by unbelievers, but he's a stumbling stone to unbelievers. Going back now, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verse 7 and then flow right into verse 8. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In other words, they had the Bible. They knew that God was going to send someone. That someone was Christ. They had the description. They rejected him as their Messiah. And therefore, instead of being the chief cornerstone and them being a part of the temple of God, the living stones in the temple, you know what? Instead of that kind of a stone, Christ became a stumbling stone. It's like as if God put Christ in the middle of a road and hear people coming on their way of life, just going through their daily affairs. And this is true of all people, true of you and me. And we come and we're confronted by the claims of Christ. And we have a choice. We will either accept him as the precious cornerstone and we will build our lives upon him, or we will say thanks but no thanks. And if we do that, you know what? The cornerstone becomes a stumbling stone. And we stumble to our own destruction. What I'm saying to you, Christ is either the chief cornerstone that leads to salvation, or he's the stumbling stone that leads to eternal destruction and condemnation. He can be one or the other. And what is he to you? What was he to them? Most people would have to say he's been a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They have not obeyed him. That's the issue here. They stumble at the word of God. They're disobedient. And therefore, they are appointed to ultimate destruction. It's a sad thing, but it depicts what happens all the time. Which brings me to the third and final truth. And I hope that we can all say that we are here in this third part of the message. The third thing I want you to see, and what a truth it is presented in this passage. Christ is the precious cornerstone because of the believer's connection. The believer's connection. Notice again verse 7. We ought to read this real slowly, real thoughtfully. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Do you see that? Unto you, therefore, who believe, he's precious. If you believe in Jesus Christ, to you, he is precious. Why is that? Because you know who he is and you know what he does. You know that he is the only one that can do for you what you need done for your life and for your soul. Can I point out two things in the passage? It seemed to be prominent thoughts. First of all, to believers. We're talking about believers now. To believers, Christ is the living stone. Notice again the connection in verse 4 and 5. He's the living stone to whom coming as unto a living stone. And then verse 5, you also as living stones. You normally don't think of a stone as being living. But this is, remember, this is a people for his temple. And the reason we have life and the reason we're living stones is for one reason, one reason only. And what is that? Because we're connected to the living stone. We're connected by faith. He is the living stone. He's the living cornerstone. And it's only by virtue of the faith connection to the living stone, the living cornerstone, that we have life. This is speaking of Christ and his resurrection, that he is eternally alive. And because he lives, we too will live. And again, I say it's a faith connection, a faith connection. It's union with Christ. Listen to what John says, John 11, 25. A lot of times we'll quote this and just, again, blast right through it. But we're going to look specifically what he's saying here. John 11, 25. Listen to this. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said that. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you see in that passage, two short verses, but the emphasis is what? It's believing. Believing. Even the question at the very end, do you believe this? Because if we're not believing in him, connected to him by real, genuine faith, we have no connection. If we have no faith connection, we have no connection at all. And if we have no connection at all, we have no life. The only reason we're living stones, because we're connected by faith to him who is the living stone. Do you see that? To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. If you don't believe, he's not precious. He's not a stone. He's a stumbling stone. He's not a cornerstone. He's a stumbling stone. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says essentially the same thing. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's a connection. Are you connected to Adam? Afraid so. Go to a cemetery, city of the silent dead. And why are they there? Because there's the ultimate connection to Adam. We're all in Adam. They're in Adam. We're in Adam. And if Christ doesn't come in the rapture, we're going to go by way of the grave too. Why? Because we're in Adam. There's a connection to Adam. Well, apart from Christ, that's a hopeless situation, isn't it? In Adam, all die. Death is a definite fact. It's a destructive force. But I've got news. It is a defeated foe. In Christ, death has been defeated. In Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Mark and Julia sang that wonderful song, I shall rise, I shall rise. Is that your testimony? It's only your testimony if you're in Christ. And you're only in Christ if you have faith in Christ. Believing in Christ. So he is the living stone. He's also the chief cornerstone. As we see here, he's the chief cornerstone. That living stone became the chief cornerstone. He is the cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him is not going to be disappointed. Again, the emphasis on believing. To them who believe, he is precious. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's not two or three or four or five or more possibilities for a foundation. Jesus is the only one. There's only one cornerstone to a building. In this case, we're talking about the living temple of God that will live on forever and ever. And the only way we'll live forever and ever is be connected to that chief cornerstone. What was a cornerstone? The cornerstone was like the block, the stone that was laid upon which the other stones rested. And near to that stone, they found their symmetry or their they got their bearing from that stone. In other words, they had to line up with that stone and rest upon that stone. Therefore, the cornerstone was key, but the other stones had to be connected to be in right relationship. And so, in that regard, Christ is the foundation for our life, and we line up with His teachings and line up with His character. And He becomes the everything. He becomes the foundation and the alignment for our lives. We adjust, in other words, our lives to Him. A lot of people have this totally confused or totally rearranged. A lot of people want God in their life if they can have God on their terms. You know, really what their idea of God in their life is that they're the cornerstone and God is just a stone that fits in with their way of thinking and their way of living and their way of what they want their future to be. God, I'm going to use you as a stone and put you in my life. I'm the cornerstone. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Christ is the cornerstone. And we've got to line up with Him and rest upon Him. I love what the Irishman said. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other rocks or all other ground is a shamrock. That's what he said. All other ground is not a rock at all. Only Christ is the solid rock. And therefore he is precious to us because without him we'd have no foundation. We'd have no alignment. We'd have no life. We'd have nothing. Do we have a life or something? Because we're connected to the one worth everything. That's the point of this passage. Precious. This came to mind, this simple illustration, as we think about faith. And you can relate to this. Everybody can relate to this in this building. What a privilege it is to hold our children when they're little. It hadn't been that way for me for some time. But I love the grandbabies, don't you? Being a grandparent. Being a parent, if you have a little one, being a grandparent. And you can look at the face of that little one in your arms. And you know what's the thought of your heart. You can describe it any way you want. But it boils down to this. He or she, you're so precious. Sometimes we say it, don't we? But you're thinking it, whether you say it or not. So precious. Now get that picture in your mind. You're holding your child or your grandchild. And here a stranger may walk by and look at you and see the baby and maybe they'll say something like, "Aw, isn't that sweet?" And then just walk on their merry way. And they will have an appreciation for a child being held by a parent or a grandparent. But you know what? That stranger would not say that that child's precious. He's precious to you or she's precious to you. Why is that? It's simple, isn't it? Because there's a heart connection. There's a heart connection between you and the child. And that's what this whole passage is saying. Between the believer and Christ, there's a heart connection. Unto you who believe, He's precious. He's precious. Listen to this song. I thought it would be in our hymn book. I looked in our hymn book, and as I told Mark in early service, I looked and it wasn't there. But I remember singing this growing up, and some of you do too. It was written in 1902 by a man named Charles Gabriel. Wrote a simple hymn, went like this. So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I can cling, for He is so precious to me. He stood at my heart's door in sunshine and rain, and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long He entreated in vain, for He is so precious to me. I praise Him because He appointed a place where someday through faith in His wonderful grace, I know I shall see Him and shall look on His face, for He is so precious to me. And then the chorus after each one of those stanzas goes like this. Some of you know the tune. You'll probably hum it in your heart as I say this. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For He is so precious to me. A simple question and we'll pray. Is He precious to you? Can you honestly say He is precious to me? If you truly believe on Him, you can say that. And you do say that. And if you don't believe, I ask you today, why not? Why not? He's chosen by God. Why not let Him be your choice? He's chosen by God's sovereign will. But He can be chosen by you and your heart, by faith. It's that simple. Heavenly Father, thank You for revealing to us in Your Word just how precious Christ is. He is the one and only chief cornerstone. And as we come to Him in faith, rest upon Him, and live in union with Him, we find Him ever precious. More precious now than the moment we believed, because we know more now than when we first believed, and we're growing. And how precious He becomes day after day, week after week. Lord, for those that do not know Him, and if they were honest, would say, no, He's not really precious. I respect Him. I wouldn't show Him any dishonor, but He's not precious. Lord, help them to realize that they don't believe at all. There's not saving faith. Because if there were, He would be precious. And help them to come to believe today. And let us not try to live where so many are seemingly trying to live in this twilight where they don't outright reject, but they're not fully committed either. They just kind of tip the hat and go about their merry way. And Your Bible says we can have none of that. That's not an option. And so, Lord, help us to know where we stand with Christ, the precious cornerstone. We pray in His dear name. Amen. Mark, come and lead us.